ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Friday Night Live. Summertime. Friday, June 24th, 2016. Our message tonight is called From Gnosis to Oida. You say, what the heck is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's a very important truth from the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, quicken me, the speaker, and quicken everyone else, the hearers, and keep us focused and giving our attention, undivided attention, to you, to the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, so that we might not only hear the Word of God, but that we might also retain it by sukaranumi, that is mixing or mingling or combining faith with the word that we hear so that it might profit us, so that it might become a permanent deposit in our soul, so that we might have it when we need it, so that the Holy Spirit might recall it, and that we might think with it, choose with it, and apply it to the circumstances of life, to our relationships with people, family members, other believers, so that we might honor Jesus Christ in all that we say, all that we think, all that we choose, and all that we do. For Father, that is our aim. And that is your will for us in Christ Jesus, our sanctification. We'd be set apart from the world unto your plan, purpose, and will. Father, may that occur tonight in an increment. And Father, may it have long-lasting effect. That is the word that we hear and unite by faith, which is the only ground on which we can operate and please you. Faith pleases you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So, Father, tonight, we commit this time to you, in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. And if we believed that, we would give great attention to the word, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. So, Father, do that. Show us these things with great clarity. We pray it in Jesus' name, knowing that you hear us because we come in his name. Amen. Hebrews 4:2 is our beginning text anyway. There's a lot of other verses involved. This talks about the wilderness generation of Israel. Once they left Egypt and God delivered them through the Red Sea and showed them so many miracles, provided for them in the wilderness, manna from heaven, that was bread that came down every morning on the ground, and they gathered it and ate it. They were instructed to do so day by day, just as we're instructed to get the word every day. That is, get it first. First things first. And if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, guess what? Everything else falls into place. But if you don't, guess what? It doesn't. And you spin your wheels. Beat your head against the wall. And nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to go right. And it's fortunate that it occurs that way. Because God doesn't let us go our own way. If he did, we'd go headlong to destruction. At least into the shipwreck of our faith. And in many instances, there is no solution. And there is no rescue for some who insist on going their own way. But we're not of those. Because we're here tonight on a Friday night when we could be doing other things that are more fun, as they say. But I think this is fun. Isn't this fun? This is really fun. So, Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also, I told you, they are the Jews who came out of bondage in Egypt, led by Moses, who saw all the miracles of God, and yet, it's going to tell us that the word that they heard from Moses didn't profit them at all, didn't benefit them at all. Why? Because they didn't believe it. Say, how could they not believe it when they saw all these great miracles? Because faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who communicates with our human spirit, spirit to spirit, telepathically, as it were, and instills divine truth that can't be understood by the unaided mind or soul of man, by man's native intelligence. And God gives every believer equal spiritual IQ for that purpose. The only thing you supply is desire, willingness to hear the word of God, to present your soul for the renovation of your soul, the renovation of your thinking, so that you might know and execute the divine will in your life. And it starts with the word of God every day. And it ends with the word of God every day. It is the apprehension, the assimilation, and the application of the word of God, which is our spiritual life. Jesus said, these words that I speak unto you, John 6:63, they are your spiritual life. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit imparts life. The flesh profits nothing. These words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, or your spiritual life. Nothing more. Say, why do you emphasize the word of God so much and the believer getting the word of God so much? What else is there? That's your spiritual life. If you don't do that, you don't have one. If you don't do that, it never progresses. If you don't do that, the things that are invisible, proclaimed or declared by the word of God, never become real to you. And it's from frequent exposure of the soul to the word of God, in hearing it from an authorized communicator, from reading it yourself, from studying it yourself, from listening to messages on the radio or sermon audio or what have you, that drives the word deeper and deeper into your soul so that it fills the innermost part of your heart or cardia. That's cardia, is where we get cardiac. It's the Greek word for heart. Which has three chambers. They're called faith, hope, and love. And the things, the only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. Faith being the perception of God's word, hope being the assimilation of God's word, or the digestion of God's word, and love being the application of God's word in many different directions, toward God, toward people, and toward his word, toward his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might live a life occupied with the person of Christ, so that the things of earth grow strangely dim. That is, so that the things of earth don't throw you, cause you to have nervous breakdowns, and get you all stressed out, and no good for heaven or earth. So earthly minded, you're no good for heaven or earth, rather than heavenly minded, so you're good for the earth and for heaven. That is fulfilling heaven's purpose. So, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, that is, those who came through the Red Sea from Egypt, from bondage in Egypt, and would subsequently wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every single one of them, with the exception of two, would die before they ever reached their destination. What was their destination? The land of promise, the promised land, The land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land that flowed with milk and honey, which is analogous to a land of great happiness and prosperity, of a spiritual provision and a physical provision that God guaranteed to provide for them everything that they needed, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3, everything that pertains to life and godliness we have through the precious promises of God's word. So, just as they also had, we have the good news preached to us. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed. That's sukkarinoumi. Mingled, combined, or united by faith. That means in their soul. It went in their ear, went in this ear, and went out this one. They never took it to heart. They never believed God. They would say, Moses, that was really good. But they didn't say, God, I believe it, and take it to heart. And if you do that, you listen to messages and you go, that was a good message today. But you didn't exercise faith. That means that you didn't confess that you believe the word to God. It doesn't matter if you confess it to me. I say, oh, that's nice. That's great. But I'm not the one that sends, you know, the blessings of righteousness and justice down the pipeline into your soul. God does. So make sure that you acknowledge him. It says in Proverbs 3:5, acknowledge him in everything, in all you do. And he will make your path straight. You have a straight path in life? Are you on a straight path? Are you on a zigzag? Well, up and down and up and down and up and down. A straight path in a level place. A level path. So that you don't have highs and lows. You're on the high road. And the high road takes you to the highway. Not the highway to hell, as the song says, but the highway to heaven. It's the high road that takes you into the heavens, where we're seated together with Christ. And he wants that to be, in some measure, our experience in time. To enjoy eternal life now, because we already have it. It'd be a shame if you didn't experience what you already have. That's what the Word of God is for. Because what it does, and what the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God, is he causes the truth on the page to become a reality in your soul. Things you can't see, things you can't touch, things you can't taste or hear. As such, he gives understanding, he gives knowledge, wisdom, discernment, all those things that you need so that you can have the best life possible, the life he's intended for you right here on earth, so that you can be all that he's made you to be in Christ. It's not about doing, it's about being what he says you are. And you can't even know what you are or who you are unless you know what he says. And that's what the Bible does. It declares clearly your security as one who has believed in Christ. Your identity as one who is a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 5:17. For if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. You can say right now, thank you, Lord. I believe that. And then it'll go a long way to you living out that reality in your life. But if you've never said that to him, then you're just the same old slime bucket. The same old common, everyday, worldly-minded person that everybody else is. And that should not be the case for any of us. It's a shame to waste what God has given and provided at such a great cost. So he says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not sukkarinoumi, united, mixed, mingled, or combined or united with faith in those who heard. So, what does that all mean? Well, whenever we hear the word of God, in order for it to stick, for us to retain it or for it to remain and to become useful, It must be converted from, these are Greek words, gnosis to epinosis, from epinosis to oida, and I'll tell you what those terms mean. It's not complicated. See, the human brain is divided into two spheres, or two lobes. The left lobe receives and processes information, and the right lobe, when it goes from the left lobe to the right lobe, stores and remembers and uses what is learned. In order for spiritual information to enter and remain, there must be enabled and enlightened hearing. And that's God's part. It goes without saying that first of all, you must choose it. Even desire it. For where there is no motivation, there's no choosing. You won't choose the word. And there's subsequently no production. That is of thought that remains, of truth that remains, so that you might be have a full-orbed knowledge of the Word of God. So passivity and indifference invites lethargy and atrophy, that is of the soul's faculties, and its ability to process and benefit by learning the Word of God. A lot of people hear the Word of God continuously and retain none of it. They go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, all their life. I have relatives that went to church, had perfect attendance in the Presbyterian church, got the pins to prove it. Talk to them about the Word of God, they have no idea what it says. None whatsoever. Where do you think the failure lies? With the preacher? With the church? Or with the individual? Has to be with the individual. See, and those who remain in the congregation, in a dead congregation, those who remain in the congregation of the dead, you think they're going to prosper? No. The man without understanding abides in the congregation of the dead. So move on. Find some place where the Word of God is first and foremost, where it's emphasized, not singing. Singing will never help you. You know that, don't you? If it's a response of your heart to God after you hear the Word of God, that's one thing. But to sing endlessly? That doesn't help you. Do people like it? Yes, they do, because they'd rather do that than hear the word. If the truth be known. Honestly, because then they get to do something. To sit and listen, that's way too difficult for them. Oh, they can sit endlessly and watch sports, or they can sit endlessly and watch movies and be entertained, but they cannot abide the Word of God, because there's no capacity, there's no love, there's no desire for the Word. So where does desire come from? It comes from God, in the one who truly wants it and understands at the most basic or fundamental level how important it is, that it is the reason we're here, so that when we leave the sod of this earth, that we have something that we can present, something that he can reward when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, if any man's work, and that's the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steady production of hope, faith, hope, and love, if any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping the flame. That means everything he did is burned. He has nothing to reward, nothing to commend. He wasted his time on earth. He blew his golden opportunity and squandered the privilege that was his to have exceeding great happiness for all eternity. Which some will have, and some won't. You say, well, if they go to heaven, everybody will be happy and everybody will be equal, won't they? Now, why do you think that? Why would you think that? That doesn't occur here. and it doesn't occur there, and it doesn't occur anywhere. No, those who apply themselves get commendation. Those who don't get none. Those who are diligent are rewarded. Those who are not are penalized. And that will always be the case because God never overrides his justice. And he, guess what he does? He gives you what you want. If you don't want anything spiritual, you can't have it there. And those are the good things there. And if you only want material things, he may give you material things here and then send leanness into your soul. You have no capacity for the things of eternity when you get there. Because you're going to be you. You're not going to be somebody else. You're going to be you. And if you don't love the Word of God, then you'll be satisfied just to be there. But you won't have the privileges and the proximity, the closeness to Christ that others will have, and the happiness that others will have, and the great privilege that others will have to be in his presence continually. Maybe to be part of his entourage. Maybe to sit upon his throne, as he promised to those who overcome in the lukewarm, indifferent era of Laodicea. Perhaps. Or the many other things that he's promised to those who overcome the tendency to blow off the word in the spiritual life. You know what? If that's you, fine. If it's me, fine. The Word of God is designed to tear down, to break down, and to destroy before it ever can plant or build. It has to come in and demolish the fortresses and the speculations of man and the high things that man exalts that God calls detestable. Like rituals. And all of those things that have absolutely no meaning. Rituals without reality. And song services, endless song services that don't add anything to you except maybe, you know, some accolades from people that say, you know, you really sing good. You're a good singer. Oh, man, it made my day. That's not what you're a church for. To get that word in your soul, to get it and to keep it. Jesus said to the woman who said, blessed are you and your mother, who bore you, and who fed you, and who cared for you as a child. She must be so proud of you. He said, on the contrary, woman, blessed are those who hear the word of God and retain it, and retain it, and retain it. Oh, you can hear it. You're blessed if you hear it, but you're blessed, truly blessed if you retain it. So, where there's no motivation, no desire, there's no production. Passivity, indifference. Invites lethargy and atrophy, and that one does not benefit at all by hearing. And by what he's learned, and what he has is mere academic recognition. Where the word is concerned, it must meet with, mix with, or mingle with desire, willingness, need or desire. See, if you require the word of God, and most of us here do, you're blessed. If you desperately require the word, you're blessed. If you don't, then you just carry on a normal, natural life, and you'll probably die young. And you want to see what I mean? I'm talking about believers. God killed every one of the wilderness generation before they went into the promised land. The second generation went in. But not the first generation, even Moses, who led them right up to the promised land, died because he broke faith with God. The people didn't listen at all, and they died one by one, and they couldn't go in until they were all dead, except for the ones who believed God and believed the preaching of Moses. Joshua and Caleb, they went in and prospered mightily. Joshua, who is the namesake of Yeshua, or Jesus, it's the same name. Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the New Testament in the Greek. Same name. Joshua was to lead them into rest, but those people did not rest because they did not believe and they did not commit their way to the Lord so that he might bring it to pass. They didn't believe that he would deliver them from their enemies, that he would depose their enemies from the land that was given to them. And therefore, they never did do it until God deported all 12 tribes of Israel, the 13th being the tribe of Ephraim, which was the most blessed of all tribes, never did go to Egypt, but went to the promised land, but went into all the world and was mingled, all right, not faith mingled, but mingled with the general population of the Middle East and then of Europe, and then ended up coming, believers coming to the United States of America, where the land was conquered from sea to shining sea. God blessed it tremendously, probably as an indictment upon Israel, probably, by a people that was not his people that he called his people. And in the end, the sea were his people, and even related to Abraham, not only by faith, but by lineage in some way or another. So, repetition, hearing the same things over and over, is so important. It drives full apprehension. And when we personally affirm the word that we hear and agree with spiritual truth, then it enters the heart. It goes from the left lobe into the right lobe of the soul. And where it resides, it circulates. Where it nourishes and cleanses the soul. Where it purges the conscience from false norms and standards. From dead works or deeds that you do because you think God wants you to do them, but he doesn't require them. And it cleanses the subconscious mind from all kinds of things. Unresolved guilt, fear, deep-seated fear, anxiety, inadequacies, insecurities, resentments, past failures, unconfessed sin, low self-worth, and other garbage that accumulates in your subconscious mind. The word of God comes through the stream of consciousness. It circulates. It's circulated by the spiritual heart and washes out the subconscious garbage pit where all those things reside and solves those problems. If it's allowed to. If you mix faith with it. If you unite faith with it. If you mingle, co-mingle faith with it. See, where there is no attention to the word of God by believers, where there's no demand for the word of God, no desire, neither is there supply. You say, why not? Well, because God doesn't waste his word. And he doesn't cast pearls before swine or give holy things to dogs. And you say, that's not a nice way to talk about believers. Well, you know what? Outside of the dogs in Revelation 22:16, they're in heaven, but they're not allowed to go through the main gate, nor are they allowed to eat from the tree of life. If you think everybody's equal there, you're wrong. No, they're not. So, the spiritual law of supply and demand regulates and allocates the supply to meet the requirement, always. So, do you want the word? You'll get it. And if you want it hard, you want it fast, you want it full measure, God will give it to you. If you don't, he won't. He can't. He can't violate your free will, your willingness to hear it and to have it, to get it and to keep it. That's just the desire, not the ability, but the desire. He provides the ability. So, prime time, first thing in the morning perhaps, and maybe at other times during the day. Prime time and personal availability always invites abundance, always. If one is willing, God will supply abundant insight. You'll have your own insight. You won't have the insight of the preacher. You won't have the insight that somebody wrote down in a commentary. No, you'll have your very own insight. And that's important. I know some of you have your own insight, and some of you do not. Wonder why? Well, maybe you don't want it. Could that be? Possibly. I'm betting on it. That's why. You don't spend enough time even thinking about the word, let alone, you know, concentrating upon it or spending time alone with the word, even for 5 minutes. Which isn't good, because that's the reason you're here. So you better start fulfilling it. hey, you got the rest of your life. And guess what? God will extend your life so that you have equal opportunity to excel, to execute his plan. And like I said, his plan is faith, hope, and love, which comes by the word. It is the apprehension, the assimilation, and the application of his word. That's why you're here. So that when you leave here, you'll love what he loves and hate what he hates. If you hate what he loves and love what he hates, he's not going to give you anything, right? Of course not. And if you don't believe him, he's not going to look upon you favorably. Because only faith pleases God. Only faith. And you say, well, I know a few things, but I know nothing yet as I ought to. Then you're in the right place, because God then can pour out his word and pour out insight, pour out revelation into your soul so that you have wonderful things. You can even excel your teachers in your own personal insight. David said, I've gone far beyond all my teachers. And he did in some ways, but then he had also had some serious episodes in his life where he got turned around and kind of turned back and backslid, as they say, and had to be severely chastened and corrected. Just like us. But then God brings you ahead. He's gotta discipline us. And when he does, all that does is confirm that we're his sons and that he loves us. See, you see people out in shopping malls, etc., or at the grocery store, and the kids are screaming and carrying on and misbehaving, and you want to take them and paddle them. Spank them. Slap them silly. But you can't, because they're not your kids. See, only God can do that with his children. And he does. And he knows how to do it, and he knows how to bring that bad behavior to an end. He does. You say, well, I still do this and I still do that. Well, he knows what to do and how to do it. And how to get that to subside. And he uses pain oftentimes. He uses sickness sometimes. He uses disappointment. He uses failure. He uses other people to put you in your place. And we don't like it, but that's what he does. And so we need to just accept that as from the Lord. You know, David was walking along one day, and a guy named Shimei was on the other side of the creek, and he had stones, and he was throwing them at David. And he said, you're a bloody man. You're not fit to be the king of Israel. And David's men said, David, should we go over there and take his head off? You know what David said? He said, perhaps the Lord has given him this day to curse me. Maybe I need it today. Think? People done that to you? I've had to say that too. Hey, maybe the Lord has given me this day. I might say to them, why are you saying that to me? Why are you doing it? But I know maybe the Lord has given them that day to curse me. Maybe I need that. Because I think I'm just a little bit too high and mighty. Or I think I'm a little bit too right or superior in some way. And I'm not superior. Neither are you. None of us are. Christ is. He wants to manifest himself through us. So perhaps the Lord has given this day to curse me. Later on, Shimei does get his just desserts. But that's just the way God does things. So, if one is willing, God will supply abundant insight. Where willingness is the consistent disposition of the soul, sponsored by need, which is the extension of desire based upon contrition. You know what contrition is? A contrite heart. That means that you are needy, and you know you're needy. And you need his word. You know, David said in the Psalms, I rise before the night watches at 4 a.m. to meditate upon your word. He said, as the hart or the deer pants at the water brook, so I pant after your word. He also prayed, incline my heart, because his heart wasn't inclined at that time. Incline my heart to your word. You know, if you pray that prayer, that he will. When's the last time you prayed it? Incline my heart to to your word, so that I might hear it, that I might believe it, and that it might be converted from mere academic knowledge and recognition into useful spiritual information that's available to apply in love and life. So, that is when we're contrite and humble. Humility is very important. Humble. God exalts the humble believer. He gives grace to the humble believer. He resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. The humble believer is the teachable believer, the one that desires his word, that needs his word, that's contrite, who waits for his word. God provides his power as ability, as your ability. You're just available when he gives you the ability. Your availability and God's ability. He provides his power as availability to listen to and to learn his word. The believer must only be willing to come to the waters and to buy without money. That's Isaiah 55:1. He says, ho! That's what it says, H-O, ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not food? And your wages for what does not satisfy? All the money you spend on entertainment and other things that doesn't have, you have nothing to show for it. Well, guess what? Spend your time, the time he's given you is currency in life. You say, time is money. Yeah, if you invest your time, it has dividends far beyond what money can do. You see what happened to the stock market today? Oh, well, the NASDAQ fell by 2,000 points because England left the European Union. And there's a big, big, big backlash and turmoil in the world stock market. Now, will we recover from it? I don't think. Not fully. It's bound to happen since the whole thing, the whole world economy is propped up with false value, currency with false value. The U.S. dollar has so much debt behind it, it can never, ever be freed from that debt, no matter how much is paid to our good friends at the Federal Reserve Bank, which I don't understand how that works, and nobody can explain it, really. They're the people that print money, and they just keep printing money and giving us as much money as we want, and then we owe them for it, and we owe them with interest. We pay them back with interest. I don't get it. So we spend money that we don't have. And that devalues the dollar. Now the money doesn't really buy what it used to buy. That's why in 1964, a Pontiac Bonneville cost $1,600. And if we still had Pontiacs, they'd cost $40,000. From $1,600 to $40,000. That should tell you something about money. There's going to come a time when a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. Or food is more valuable than money. So he says, why do you spend your money on what isn't food? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Jesus said, I came to give them life, that's eternal life, and to give them abundant life, that's life with overflowing blessing in every realm of life. I'm not going to let him go until he blesses me, like Jacob said when he wrestled with the Lord. Gnosis, which is the word for knowledge, is academic learning or understanding. It's the ability to recognize or even recite facts. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, it says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. That means he only has academic understanding or knowledge, the ability to recognize or recite facts. Epignosis, on the other hand, is spiritual acuity. That means that you have spiritual perception, real spiritual perception, when facts from the Word of God are set upon. See, epi and gnosis. Epi means upon knowledge. So it's set upon, facts are set upon, mingled, mixed, or combined, or united with faith. then they dawn as compelling, real, spiritual and useful knowledge of invisible phenomena. Faith being the third system of perception. What are the other two systems? Anybody know? What's the first system of perception? Empiricism is one. That's like the scientific method. That's experimentation or seeing and evaluating by your senses. And the other one's rationalism. That is learning facts and coming to conclusions. But then there's faith. It's the third system of perception, and it does not depend on human intellect, like rationalism, or on sight and sense, like empiricism, but rather on hearing the powerful message of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, not just eternal salvation, but the salvation of one's soul and the redemption of one's life and time when one believes it. You have to believe it. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the epinosis, aletheia, that is, the spiritual and useful and cognitive knowledge of the truth of God's word. So from faith in Christ to faith in the word of Christ, faith comes and grows until the heart is filled with spiritual reality. And every old sight-dependent reality gives way to spiritual illumination. Mark 8:22. Turn there if you have your Bibles. Mark 8:22. We'll look at this blind man who Jesus touches twice. Maybe you need Jesus to touch you again. Touch your eyes again. He said to the Pharisees, he said, because you say you see, your sins remain. Because you say you see. Instead of we can't see. We don't see. We need our sight. We need you to give us sight. Insight. Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him, to Jesus, and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him outside of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hand upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. Then again, he laid his hand upon his eyes the second time. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. See, a tree is a tree until the tree is a cross. People are trees until Christ touches their eyes and they can see men as eternal souls for whom Christ bore all of their sins, paid for their sins, and offers them forgiveness and eternal life. All of that on the tree. He bore all our sins in his body to the zulon, the wood of the tree of the cross. Likewise, the circumstances of life and the relationships we have with people take on new meaning and are no longer natural and casual, but rather all part of the plan to bring us to the full assurance of faith, fullness of hope, and the full development of love. Our natural birth places us in human families with parents and siblings who play a primary role in our life until we come to believe that those who are Christ's are our true family. And love for the brethren supersedes all natural relationships. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your own people or love your own children or family, but you have a bigger family. You have a real family. The one that you'll spend all eternity with. For perhaps some of the members of your family will not be there. Perhaps. And that's entirely up to them because they've been given equal privilege and equal opportunity, and God has given every person enough time and information to make the decision that you made. Likewise, our self-image, based upon what people say about us and see in us, is superseded by God's evaluation of the believer being in Christ and adopted into the family of God. Beloved and cared for by God, human relationships are often toxic. You know that? Experience that? And our responses and reactions to people are self-serving and even subversive. When we attempt to help people, rescue people, support their negative decisions and lifestyle, and only enable them to keep on being stupid until they're destroyed. So there's a fine line there. You have to be careful what you do. You're nobody's savior. Jesus Christ is. We spend so much time worrying about what might happen instead of believing that God has given all men equal privilege and opportunity to be saved, and that all of their woes are the very things that will bring them to the crisis of conversion. And we interfere. There's so many things that we need to commit to God where people are concerned, because He alone can change the heart of a man. Likewise, after they believe in Christ, if they refuse to enter rest, God will kill them. It's true. You say, that's offensive. Well, that's what the Word of God teaches in the Exodus generation. What happened to them? They died face down in the sand after God showed them every miracle. And your life is a miracle. But it's only understood and perceived and recognized by having the Word of God in your soul. Otherwise, you won't even understand that, and it's not going to help you, and it's not going to give you faith. There's so many things that we think that are wrong. That's why we need the Word of God, because it's right thinking. It's the thinking of God. It's the mind of Christ. You can encourage people. You can warn them. You can pray for them. You can offer them assistance. Give them a ride to church and try to answer their questions. But until they choose to seek God themselves, through His Word, they cannot and will not find true happiness and fulfillment in life. What would you do if God should take your child? We experienced that. Would you resent Him or rely on Him, knowing His purpose is always based upon His justice and righteousness, and that life and death are His sovereign prerogative? That's up to you when you die. When my daughter died, you know what we did? We fell on our face and worshiped God. How did we do that? Because the Word was alive in us. And guess what? If we forsook what we knew to be true, what we invested all of our lives in and our time to believe God and believe God's Word, we knew that it couldn't be anything other than His will. And so what do? You just cleave to Him more than you ever did before. And in the end, we'll see. It was all just. It was all right. It was all necessary. So, you say, well, the circumstances surrounding it were terrible. Well, I guess you could look at it that way, but God supersedes all circumstances. And He knows the time, the manner, and the place of your death. And there's no escaping His timing in your and the cause of your death. So, what's your excuse, here's a good question, for extending a natural life? And why do you resist the Holy Spirit who beckons us onward and upward to dwell in the heavens and to humbly walk by faith with Him, to face life without fear, and to dwell in a land of milk and honey? Because that's what He'll give you right here. When He rescues you from destruction, time and again, do you look back and long for some time in the past? If you do, I say to you, as Jesus did, remember Lot's wife. She's a pillar of salt. See, salt is a preservative for any nation or people. And she was a monument of salt. That is, a monument to what she could have been. What she should have been. What God called her to be. But she minded the earthly things. And didn't take advantage of her opportunity to get the Word of God in her soul. And understand the plan of God. He was rescuing her from the destruction of the entire city. Cities. Sodom and Gomorrah. The homo cities. You know, sodomy, that's where it got the name. Sodom. And Gomorrah. Bad place. It's like San Francisco. Or Orlando. Or wherever it is. The United States of America. And it's because there's no salt. And God always destroys the things that He hates. Does He hate that? Does He hate them? No, but He hates that. And the Bible tells you that because they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, He gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which dishonor themselves in their bodies. And they pay the penalty right inside their bodies. And he has to kill them. Oft times. Like with terrible diseases that have no cure, etc. Is it worse than other sins? No. But the one sin, see, it promotes the one sin, which is failure to believe in Christ, and then failure to give his word afterwards. See, when he rescues you from destruction time and again, you don't want to be like Lot's wife. You don't want to be a memorial to what you could have been. You want to be that salt for the earth. See, and you can only do so by exposing your soul daily to his word, and he assures us that he will notice and confirm our faith. And bless all aspects of our life for his glory. The favor that is ours in Jesus Christ affords us the luxury of care-free living. With abundant provision of spiritual as well as temporal blessings certified by his many promises. Turn to 2 Peter 1:3. We'll finish right on time. Or thereabouts. Now we didn't start till 25 till. I get a full hour. Can you dig it? Can you take it? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, God has the ability to give you everything you need. And has promised to never leave you in the lurch, never forsake you, always provide for you. It's called logistical grace. He'll always give you the supply that you need. So that you can pursue and accomplish his will without any excuses. Like transportation to get to church, like food, enough food, and like a job, so that you have money, so that you can do this and that, and then you can get to church, and you can maybe even give a little money at church so that the pastor can live, and that other things can be accomplished, like the word of God can go around the world, etc., etc. The kingdom can flourish, even though it's in its invisible form right now. But it's alive and well, the kingdom is. It's in our hearts, in our midst. So he says, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Let's see. So let me start over. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's your natural life and your spiritual life. Through the true knowledge of him. This is the true knowledge of him. It's epinosis. Who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In other words, keep progressing. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. That's the devotion to glorifying God by grace. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, agape. That's love, God's love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, epinosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind. And short-sighted, not insight. He has no insight. He is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That means make sure that you're making progress in the Word of God and getting the Word of God every day. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. That's a good promise. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, that's good news. The word that you hear, that you read, or even study, is of no benefit to you unless you believe it. Until you learn how to unite it by faith, it stays in the form of gnosis, mere academic knowledge or natural information. When you choose to acknowledge, agree, or affirm it, God grants spiritual capacity, righteousness, to faith, and fastens it in your soul. He does it. Where it remains living and active, where it resides and circulates, creating an environment of faith that is conducive to the ever-intensifying indwelling of Christ. You say, that's pretty heavy duty. Well, You can listen to this over and over again on sermon audio if you want to. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell down in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations. See, once significant pieces and portions of Scripture are permanently placed, and repetitions play its role of driving the truth deep into the soul, it begins to dominate and preside, and as a result becomes exclusive and automatic as long as one continues to behold and believe. This is known as oida, or absolute and automatic cognitive function. Oida comes from the root verb eido, which means to see, in the sense of knowing something that is invisible as though you've seen it with your eyes, and living in the reality of unseen spiritual and eternal perception. With oida, one thinks, chooses, and acts in accordance with divine truth, and no longer wavers or waffles with respect to a particular truth. Oida contains no doubt, no question, no conflict, with no further need of verification or persuasion. You're fully persuaded. The objective of oida is what? Knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not knowing something but someone, the person of Christ. Like in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oida means to know generally, to know how to understand, to remember, or to give high regard to the Word of God. And it's thinking without even trying, because the Word of God has displaced human viewpoint. John 13:17, Jesus says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. That's oida. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Luke 2:49, Luke 4:34, Luke 5:24, John 7:24, come on, John 8:53, and John 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, you don't know me because you don't know my Father. That's oida. You need to know God. And you need to know God the Father. And He says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whom He's pleased to reveal Him. And so the object is to know Him. And how do we know Him? We know Him by His Word. And His Word is His thinking. The Word is the mind of the thinking of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. May these things inspire us, Father. May they motivate us. May they beckon us on by the Holy Spirit. Father, speak to our hearts. Father, if we lack that desire, Father, give it to us. And if we fail to acknowledge Your truth or affirm Your truth, Father, we say, we believe it. Do we understand it? No, but we believe it because You said it. Therefore, it is absolute, unquestioned, and absolute and inalterable truth from Your Word. And Father, by that attitude, we have availability, and by that availability, we please You, because without faith, it's impossible to please You. And faith comes by hearing, Father. Not seeing, but hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. We thank You for this time together. Bless the remaining time, and may it be edifying.